Pastor John, wherever you are, that was fantastic. You did a great job. There he is back there. Give him a good... And I was reading through your bulletin just before I got up here, and I just saw the hallmark of pastoral leaders and board members and others who just gave so sacrificially to have this church on this hill as a witness, as a light to this community. So thank you. If you're here and you're attending and you're a former pastor or a leader here, congratulations to you for your faithfulness. You have been, give them a hand, friends. If you get an email from me ever, you'll notice that my tagline, I've been in the role here now 12 years, and I've had this one tagline. It's getting a little stale, so I think I'm going to spice it up a little bit, maybe change it over. But at the end of my emails, I always sign it off, "We're better together." We're better together. And, you know, it came to me when I first was praying about taking on this role, coming from a pastoral role. I thought, you know, the reason our network exists, our network of 205 churches and 1,200 across Canada, is because we really are better together than alone, right? Like, you could do this alone, but isn't it better to be a part of a family that believes the same things you do and is committed to ministering in the Spirit-empowered way that Pentecostals do? And Pentecostalism is not a denomination, it's an experience that you have with the Holy Spirit. It's the empowerment you receive when the Spirit takes on a very bold and dominant role in your life. And it's an amazing experience, and I encourage any of you to come talk to Pastor Blair or the pastoral team if you're seeking to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's great. My message this morning, I have a clicker. There we go. Look at that. I have control. What every pastor and preacher wants, right? My wife said to me, whispered in my ear, "Make it short, honey. There's cupcakes on the stage." Amen to that. Like, I got my eye on number 52 and 71 over there, okay? It's just great to be here, and I'm sure we'll partake in those. This morning, I want to talk about spiritual mentorship, and actually, I'm picking up on something Pastor John said in the video, from generation to generation, okay? Let's just do a little test here, okay? This morning, change your positions. If you are 35 years old or younger, would you stand to your feet right now? 35 or younger. Wow! Give these people a hand, friends. Wow! Keep standing, don't sit down. Sociologists would say that you are millennials, okay? You actually represent about 2.5 generations, but the millennials intrigue me. Your generation intrigues me. I love the millennial generation. In fact, it outnumbers, in our world today, the boomer generation, especially in the West out here. And you are the influencing generation coming up, influencing technology, business, medicine, law, politics, and I want you to know that you are valuable to us as a church, right? Aren't they valuable? Absolutely. And I'm gonna speak into your lives this morning as I speak on generation to generation. Thanks. You can be seated. If you are my generation, between 35 and 55, I'm right on the edge of that because I'm 55, so I'm about to go into the next generation. So if you are 35 to 55, would you stand to your feet? 35 to 55. Wow. You're the post-war boomers. All right. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You got all. Don't sit down yet. Keep standing. Apparently, in about 2 or 3 years, you're going to inherit all the wealth from your parents. Woohoo! Party! Spend it wisely. Get a motorhome and ride across into the sunset, right? Just keep standing. You are such a strategic generation, friends. You are the generation that represents the values of your parents and the bridge between the parents' generation, the builders, and the millennials. And your generation is so important because you are what they call, sociologists call, the decoding generation. You're the decoders. You actually are the ones that will communicate faith from the Christian era to the postmodern, post-Christian era. You guys have in your language, your capacity, your history, all the knowledge to lead millennials to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Congratulations. Thank you for this generation. Yeah. All right. Now the builders. If you are 55 and less than 101, okay. By the way, I was in Summerland on Thursday doing a meeting with the board, and I don't know how many of you know Joe Beidle. Beidle is a familiar name but Joe is 101 years old, and I was privileged to be Joe and Bessie's pastor in Summerland for many, many years, but he's still alive, and I didn't get a chance to meet him last week, but he's just an amazing guy. So if you're 55 and 101, could you stand to your feet? Anybody over 101? Just wave at me, okay? All right. Lift up your cane and... No, yeah. All right. I love it. You guys are an amazing generation. Woo! I am exactly 3 weeks from coming into your generation, okay? October 7th is my birthday, all right? Happy birthday. Yeah. I'll tell you something amazing about your generation that just is, you should tuck this back in your memory banks. You have such solid faith, and you have a trust and a work ethic and an ability to communicate to the next generation the stories of oral history of faith. And don't let that go. Don't think that you're obsolete. Don't think that you're irrelevant. You're not. You have amazing capacity and amazing knowledge to hand faith from your generation to the boomer generation and on to the millennials. So every young child here with a clipboard, one of you should be mentoring them. You know, I saw a guy in my neighborhood, Armando. He lives four houses down from me. And I wanted to build a relationship with him. And so I decided to take my cell phone out one day when I was working out in the yard. And I said, "Hey, Armando, teach me how to run this thing." Yeah, I want to know all those little shortcuts and, you know, blink blonks and all that kind of stuff. And he and I have started talking, not often, but we have, and he's amazing. He's an amazing kid. And that's the kind of relationship you need to start with somebody in a younger generation, because you are amazing people. Give them a hand, friends. Yeah, thank you. You may be seated. This church and this child care center is all about people of influence, integrity, and godly character passing their faith from one generation to another. Take a look at this passage of scripture here, Psalm 145. Pastor John talked about Psalm 100. This is one that I'd just like you to focus on for a moment. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome work, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Amen. Father, as we unpack scripture today, as we look at this mandate you've placed on us to be a generation that passes faith onward and recounts the oral history that is part of our faith, we just pray, Lord, that our generations would be faithful to your call. And we ask that this would be done in the glory and the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. I love generational ministry. I don't know how many of you are from Alberta, but you would probably know a place called Sylvan Lake. Does anybody know where that is? They have a wonderful camp there, a Christian camp. A couple of years ago, I was called to be their family camp speaker. And it was all about generations to generation and passing on this legacy of faith. One afternoon during the kids program, I was called by their children's leader, their children's speaker, to role play Goliath. I guess it's because I'm 6'1" Pakistani and have a body like this. All right. I knew you were thinking that. Obviously, muscular like this. except for this part that jiggles a little, okay? Anyways, so they put me up on this little seat, this little pedestal, got me a big robe, put some armor on me, gave me a sword, and my whole role was to insult the little guy that was down there at stage left, okay, who had a sling in his hand. And the sling had, yeah, you're already laughing because you know what's coming, right? He, in the sling was little, styrofoam pebbles that he was supposed to do this with, all right? And he was supposed to let it go, and it's supposed to come at least close to me. When the little styrofoam pebble was to get by my head, I was to dramatically fall on the ground, all right? And then he was going to come and kill me. Well, the little runt, the little boy, I don't know where his parents were, but decided that he would take some real pebbles, not the styrofoam ones that wouldn't hurt, and he decided to hurl a rock at me that was the size, it wasn't that big, it was about, a pebble from the river close by. And so there I was, the scene was going to happen, and he took this rock out, and I realized it was a real rock when it went sizzling past my head, and it hit the back wall, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that, and so I'm kind of thinking about all of this as this rock goes by my head, and the guy, because he missed, he realized he missed, and Goliath was still alive, so he grabs a sword. And he comes running up to the stage, and he stabs me right in my groin. Which took me down, all right? That wasn't enough for the little runt. Not only was I writhing in pain on the stage with blood coming out of my where, but he decided he was going to take the sword and now just whack me over the head. So while I just turned my head as the sword was coming down, and he narrowly missed and just kind of sliced off my ear. Not sliced it off, but kind of touched it. So there I was thinking, generation to generation, I'd just like to make this young kid extinct from his generation, But anyways, it turned out to be such an awesome experience because we were bridging generations, right? We were seeing this young lad learn about the Bible stories that sometimes get missed. This is what this scripture is about. It's about passing faith on. It's about speaking life into the next generation. And I'm going to take a few moments today. I'll try and be done early because we got lunch happening so that we can move on. Let me give you a couple of other scriptures found in the New Testament that talk about this kind of legacy of faith. The first one is Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. He had grown up in Paul's tutorship and mentorship. If you look at Timothy's young life, Paul refers to him oftentimes as a servant in the early days. Then he refers to him as a co-worker. So you could see a progress in their mentorship. You could see that his life was being shaped. And first he was a servant of Paul, then he was a co-worker. And then at the end of his days, Paul refers to him as his son. So you see this progress of mentorship in his life. But he writes this scripture about him. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you. So he's talking to Timothy, saying, hey, Timothy, I'm just reminding you that it's your job to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Let's go on. Here's another protege, Titus. Paul also mentored Titus. He was a pastor, and he had a troubled church, full of conflict. And he gives these words of counsel to Titus. He says, but as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, Teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what's good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Now, you just heard that probably and nudged your husband, nudged your wife. Please understand that that scripture, if it's heard through the ears of abuse, will be heard as a husband that may be domineering. That's not what that's about. This is about mutual submission. Okay, so don't just pluck that one out and think, Russell's against women or anything like that. That is mutual submission so that your household can run well. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Then those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us. Mentorship. That's what it's about. Mentorship is about leaving us a legacy of faith. Let me give you some statistics about the generation coming up behind us, the millennials. They say, and these are statistics found by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, EFC. They say that 65%, and these are Canadian statistics, friends, not American, 65% of Christian young people, the age of 18 to 25, drop out of church after leaving high school. I'm really concerned about that, aren't you? Aren't you concerned about that? And I have a feeling that a lot of the graduates, as they leave high school, they move on to university or college or trade school, get involved with activity and community that is not Christian. And so their faith is tested in that time, 18 to 25 years old. And 65% say, church, that's for my grandma and grandpa. I don't think I'll go to church. And church is faced with the reality of expressing faith in a way that's relevant. Now, for you builders, you know the ones that just stood up at the end there? You will come to church because that's your faith at work in your commitment. And you've been coming to church a long time. And the young people, 18 to 25, are actually at risk. And I know you're going to have a hard time hearing this from me, but I go from church to church, preaching messages like this, and I say to them, whatever we do in church, make sure that we're reaching the next generation. Builders like me, we might have to be uncomfortable in our music preference, in our style, the volume of the drums, whatever it is, but it did my heart so good to see that young man on the drums today, didn't it? Didn't it? Did you hear? Woo! He was rocking. Where is he? Where are you? All right. I'm going to hug him during lunch. All right. He absolutely was enjoying worshiping the Lord. Did you see him? I was enjoying worshiping the Lord, watching him worship the Lord. Like, it was just so awesome. And if I can encourage you, builders, you might sense a little discomfort. The lights might be lower than you like. The songs may be something different than you're used to. But if young people age 18 to 25 are still in church, you're winning. You're doing God's will. Yeah. Woo! Carter, you got to mentor me on those drums, buddy. I loved worshiping with you. Silas, and Carter, if you change your name. All right. Thank you for your ministry today. God bless you. Friends, yeah, give them a hand, friends. Woo! I'm so passionate for this next generation. It sometimes brings me to tears because in my 12 years in this role, we have had to close down churches. We have had to sell off buildings. Why? Because about 12 people remaining in the church say, I don't know what went wrong. We just don't have any young people. We're tired. We can't do this anymore. We're done. You know, and it grieves me. When I look out at you, I get excited. I think this has got a future. This we're going to take Campbell River by storm, okay? Yeah. This is exciting, friends. Yes. 70 more years if Jesus doesn't come back. Let's take this city for the cause of Christ. Now, the collective effort of all evangelical churches in Canada will only impact 18% of the total population. Let me tell you what that statistic is telling us. That as long as you have your lights on and a sign on your front lawn saying church, 18% of the population will say, oh, I think I need to go to church today. 82% of the population of our world will say, what's a church? Why should I even go to church? They are just money-grabbing, obsolete, irrelevant. I'd rather watch football on Sunday or go do something fun like canoeing. That's the 80-plus percentile. Normal, only 18% of our church or our population in Canada actually says, I think I know what church is. You know, I've shared this story in other places, but a friend of mine, we invited them to church, her to church, and we were telling her where the church was, and she said, oh, that's the building with the plus sign on the roof. Doesn't that tell you something? It tells you that we have an entire generation that doesn't know what the cross is. That's alarming, friends, because only 18% will actually think of a church as a church. They don't know what goes on in here. And in fact, you people are scary to them. Did you know that? They have no idea why Pastor Daniel's got his hands up like this, right? Is he being arrested? Yeah, you know? That's what they think, right? They have no idea why we worship the way we do, why we sing karaoke, you know, like, I'm being facetious with you. Is it too much comedy? All right. They don't get it. That's 82% of our world today. Only 18% actually get it, all right? The last one, 81% of the teens, not pointing any fingers, all right, aren't actually even sure of their faith. If you were to say, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Yes. What does that mean? I'm not sure. If you died today, would you be in heaven or in hell? I'm not sure, they would say. I can't be sure. Not all, but 81% of teens today struggle with that. Why is there a need for mentorship? Because we are in crisis, friends. We are a post-Christian, post-church culture. People are moving out, not moving in, and so it's going to take intentionality on your part to share faith one generation to another, to be Psalm 145 kind of people, to pass on the mighty works, to tell of the miracles. Okay, last Sunday I was in Surrey Pentecostal, the church we had the privilege of building from the ground up, and they're celebrating the 10th anniversary of their new building, the building that we built with them. And I said, you know, I'm a firm believer in miracles. I believe miracles happen today, legitimate miracles. But my kids struggle with that because they possibly haven't seen miracles in the extent that I have in my generation. So it's my job to expose them to the miracle-working power of Christ. James Dobson, familiar face, you could see that. He's a well-quoted author. He said this, living faith is not inherited. It's passed on from one generation to another through the godly influence of men and women who are intentional about mentorship. They are intentional about it, which means they're not just going to let it happen. They're going to be intentional. They're going to grab the bull by the horns. They're going to say, I'm going to find a young person. I got a little gray on my head, but I'm going to find somebody who I can tell the story, the miracle stories, the history, like Pastor John was talking about on the video there. How this church came about, how people sacrificed their wealth and time and energy to make sure this church was a reality. Let me close with 16 points. Okay. How long do you normally preach for, Blair? I bet I'll be shorter than Blair today, all right? Whoop, whoop. All right. Actually, I only have 3 points, really, and 17 sub-points. But I want to just talk about spiritual mentorship. just before we close, okay? And I'll be quick, I promise. Coaching, life coaching is something that is emerging in our culture today. And I realized coaches don't actually play the game. Do you realize that? Okay, a psychologist was giving a lecture, all right, on mood disorders. And he said, how would you define the mood disorder if someone was cheering and happy and jubilant and screaming with adoration one moment and crying and weeping and miserable the next? What would you say that person was? And one student from the class said, well, that would be a Vancouver Canucks fan. Right? It's a breakout year this year, okay, friends? We're going to make it. No, we're not pessimist. Coaching, when the Vancouver Canucks players are well coached, the coach in the middle of the game doesn't get out there with a hockey stick and play the game for them. What he does is he coaches them. He inspires them. He finds them doing something good, which is hard to do with the Canucks, but and he says, well done. That's good. And that's what Paul was saying. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. To coach the next generation, it's finding someone in the next generation doing something spectacular and saying, that's awesome. Fan into flame. That's a gift God's given you. You know, Silas, that's a gift God has given you. Fan it into flame. Use it as much as possible. Glorify God with that gift. Because that's what Paul is saying. That's what coaching is about. Coaching is fanning into flame what God has given you through the laying on of hands from the elders and pastors and mentors in your life. Psalm 71, 17 says, O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I have constantly told others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me. O God, let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Fan into flames, constantly tell others of the wonderful miracles that God has done. That's coaching, friends. Every one of us can do it, generation to generation. 70 years represents decades, three generations in that, actually possibly four, if you use the sociology of today. Four generations live within those 70 years, okay? And we need to keep fanning into flame the gift of God, even when we're old and gray. Lucy Swindoll, Multnomah Press, said this, for good or ill, a mentor's mark is permanent. For good or ill, a mentor's mark is permanent. Mentors write on the hearts of their protégés what the rough hand of the world can never erase. How many of you can remember your grade 4 teacher? Anybody? Wow, quite a few. I remember my grade 4 teacher. His name was Mr. Page. And I had just moved to Canada. I was the only Pakistani kid in Powell River, I'm sure. I and the First Nations kids were lumped together because others couldn't figure out who I was and why I talked with an accent and all kinds of weird things, okay? Why my skin was colored the way it was. And Mr. Page took me under his wing and nurtured me and cared for me when I got picked on by everybody else. Mr. Page became a mentor. And he instilled in me such good things. He inspired me. He said that I would make something of my life. He told me I was intelligent. He told me that I was capable. Friends, when a mentor starts telling the next generation that they're capable, no rough hand of the world will ever erase that. Do you say amen to that? Amen. Come on, that's so true. Be people of inspiration. Find someone younger than you are and tell them that they're doing a good job. Tell them that they're capable and smart, that they're going to make it in this world, that they will be they will do something impactful for the kingdom of God. Building loving relationships require intentionality. Okay? Intergenerational mentorship requires a love-based relationship. Protégés don't care what you believe unless they believe that you care. Right? Isn't that true? It's not, the next slide will tell this in a moment, but it's not about giving a lecture. It's actually about leaving a legacy of faith. It's about coming into a loving relationship of trust. Because if there's no trust there, and there's no love there, and there's no care there, someone in the younger generation is not going to listen to you. They won't. They'll turn you right off. It'll be like the, what was that cartoon? The wah, 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 wah. What was that? Charlie Brown, right? Whenever the teacher spoke, wah, 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 right? That's, I sometimes think Brenda does that to me, all right? She's of the same generation, but, you know, sometimes I think, wah, 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 because I do that to her. But anyways, go moving on, because it's going to be a long ride home. She's struggling with a sore throat, and she said, I'm not going to say much this trip. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. 35 years, all right? Believe me, she can give it back too, okay? We've had lots of fun together. We're actually childhood sweethearts. Did you know that? I met her when she was 14 years old. Yeah, 14 years old. I was 17. I've never had another girlfriend. We dated for 4 years while I was going to UVic, and then we got married in 1983. So this is 35 in October. Anyways, little history. That's my ADD coming out. All right, let's get back to that. Leaving a legacy requires a life-to-life relationship. Because if you want to leave a legacy and you have no life-to-life relationship, all you're doing is giving a lecture. You're just giving a lecture. Because Paul says to Timothy, I was reminded of the sincere faith which first lived, it existed. It was something that was lived out. If you look at the original language that text was written in, the word used there is lived out, demonstrated, okay? Lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now is demonstrated in you as well. Demonstrated, all right? Likewise, teach the women to be reverent, you know. Then they can train the younger women. Those are all words that are very key to this scripture because it talks about this legacy, this life-to-life relationship that must happen. Christian mentorship is not about leaving, is about leaving a legacy, not about giving a lecture. Let me give you a couple of thoughts there. First of all, this life-to-life transition is about faith that is an inheritance that all believers must transfer. My kids look like me biologically. Some people say they have my nose. Sometimes people can say, listen to Carly laugh, and they can say, oh, that's your dad's laugh, right? So there are certain traits that they get biologically from me. Faith is not one of those. Faith has to be a transfer of legacy. Carly and Sydney, both my kids and their husbands, well, not my oldest daughter's husband, but the other husband, are serving Jesus. We are praying for our older son-in-law. But we are concerned that this faith relationship needs to be this legacy, not a lecture. I can lecture my kids and their husbands all I want. I can sermonize to them, but that's not going to win the day with them. Not at all. It's going to be my life infused into their life. An inheritance of values, of morals, of ethics, of traditions. Unless Christian faith is intentionally passed on, unbelief and immorality will seize the next generation. Do you believe that? Friends, turn your TV on. The sexual revolution is before you. It's right there. The substance abuse that we're facing today, the legalization of marijuana, those kinds of things, is one step toward immorality. And unless we raise up the values, the Christian values that we believe in, of sobriety and decency and marriage and the sanctity of life when it comes to assisted suicide and other real ethical issues, we, the generations that are sitting here, need to lift up those values. Unless Christian faith is passed on intentionally, it will seize the next generation. My last point, and I'm 5 minutes over. All right, this will be a quick point, friends. The next generation, when you're passing on this faith, has to know that you're real and authentic. because they can spot a poser a mile away. If you're preaching one thing and living another, they're going to spot you out. They're going to call you out, okay? They actually will call you out. Because if your integrity is not there, then they'll catch you. So be real, be authentic. Let me show you. And you yourself must be an example. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Everything I do needs to reflect the integrity of the character of Christ. Okay? It has to. Otherwise, someone will say, Ken, you're bogus. You're saying one thing, you're living another. One thing I'm so grateful about is both my daughters, they grew up under our ministry all those years, and they have always said, Dad, you're the same guy up here as you are there. And my previous comment about the, you know, our marriage will tell you, right? Same guy. Sometimes, I would share stories about our family, and our children would say, you know what, Dad, that's awesome. We are the same people in church as we are at home or on the beach or vacationing. We live with consistency in our life. We need to do that. We need to be authentic. Why? Because be an example of Christian integrity. Why? Because your actions speak louder than your words. They really do. Both positive and negative acts, they will speak loud. Successors usually emulate their predecessors' behavior at one level lower, below, than the former moral standard. Did you know that? If you felt this was morality in your life, the next generation will say this is it. And the next one, this. And the next, this. There is a degeneration. Carnality is on the increase. Morality is on the decrease. And we need to keep lifting up those standards. We need to keep bringing them forward. Before I close with this last hymn that was sung and written as a psalm, let me share a quick story about authenticity. And it is in the form of a joke, because I love to leave you laughing. You may just have heard this before, because it is about my favorite story in the whole Reader's Digest. There was a guy. This is about authenticity and integrity and consistency. Who was without a job, and he was looking for employment. He was walking by a zoo. And as he was walking by the zoo, he glanced up at the building and it said, help wanted. So he walked into the zookeeper's office and he said, I'm without a job. Your sign says there's work. I will do anything. I will clean cages. I will get rid of manure. I will feed animals. I need a job. Just give me any job that you have. Zookeeper says, well, this is kind of a weird job. It really is weird. You see, we have this grand opening. We're going to open one part of our zoo, and our feature exhibit is a gorilla, an African gorilla. Except in transport, the gorilla died. We got this grand opening. We got all kinds of people coming. We got this thing, this place packed out. We have no gorilla. So the job is for you to dress up in a gorilla suit. And all you have to do is lay in the corner of the cage and act like a sleepy gorilla. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You just have to lay there. Guy says, I can do that. How much does it pay? He says, I'll pay you $3,500 a month just to lay there. Done, he says. I'll be the best gorilla you ever had. So the next day he gets there really early before the zoo opens up, gets on the gorilla suit, you know, puts all the little eye makeup on just so that it's really, really authentic. And he gets into the cage, crawls into the corner, and starts sleeping. And he's thinking, this is the best job in the world. You know, people are thronging to see the new exhibit, right? He looks up out of one corner about mid-morning, and he sees the throngs of people that are outside the gorilla cage. And he thinks, I'm a hit. I'm a rock star. Like, this is great. So he gets up, and he gives out a little grunt. And the people go crazy. They start throwing popcorn and peanuts and cheering for him. Well, pride enters into his heart, and he says, oh, they love me. I'm the best gorilla they've ever had. So he gets up. He climbs the tree that's in the gorilla cage, all right? And he thinks, I'm going to give them a real show. So he hangs from one arm, and he starts swinging back and forth, right? And the people are cheering, and they're screaming, and he thinks he's just the greatest thing in the whole world. He swings, and he swings harder and harder, and suddenly the branch breaks, and it catapults him out of his cage into the lion cage. Bang! on his back, stars coming around his eyes, and he hears the lion approaching. Boom, boom, boom. And the lion gets right on top of him, eyeball to eyeball, and he's about to devour the gorilla, and the gorilla starts yelling, "I'm a fake! I'm a fake!" And the lion says, "Shut up or you'll get us both fired." Love that story. We're going to go to lunch in about 3 minutes, okay? But let me say this to you in closing. Music, Pastor John, would you bring your team? And let's get ready for the close. The next generation needs authenticity. They need authenticity, friends. And if we are going to be the kind of generation that mentors and leaves the legacy of faith and sees an entire generation transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, we need to be authentic. We can't just get into a gorilla suit every Sunday morning and come here and play in the zoo. Friends, this is the zoo. Believe me, this is the zoo. Some of you are orangutans. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Blair told me to say that. All right, no. Some of you are great. No, I'm just kidding. All of you are fantastic, okay? But the encouragement is, let's not get into our gorilla suits and just act like Christians. Let's really be Christians. And the authenticity is who you are on the inside and who you are when you walk out those doors. In your business, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, in the restaurant. We just don't put on our gorilla suit just to be Christians. The next generation is watching, and our Christian witness depends on authenticity. Let's stand together, friends, as Pastor John leads us.